First John chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up at verse 20, and we'll read the 20 to 29. If you could stand for the reading of God's word, if you're physically able to. First John chapter 2, verses 20 through 29. I'll read if you'd follow along. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we address this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we try to discern the truths in this passage that you've laid up here for us. And we pray you speak to our hearts now. Be with those that cannot be here. We ask that you would lift them up and meet their needs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we were looking at the lust of the three things that are in the world: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And then we looked at the fact that the lusts of this world, they pass away. There's no value in them. And sometimes we think, well, but as long as I get 5 years out of it or 2 years out of it. But, you know, it doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring enjoyment. Then we looked at the matter of the Antichrist. Yeah, we talked about the matter of the small a Antichrists, those that do not believe in the deity of Christ. And then we talked about the big A Antichrist, speaking of the beast of the Book of Revelation. And of course, the antichrists that are in the world today, they sort of just point to him. There are types of the great antichrist, but when he comes, of course, this world will already be in the tribulation. We talked about verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Therefore, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We talked about the fact that there are weeds and tares at times in a church body, and how there are times people that will ride along with the current. They'll be on the raft for a time, and then something happens and they end up getting off the raft, so to speak. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 20 now. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. For I have written unto you because ye know not the... I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So this unction, this word, unction... I'll just give you the, bear with me one moment here as I pull that up. give you the definition. So, it is an unguent or smearing, the special endowment of the Holy Spirit, anointing, unction. That's the meaning of that word unction. Now, interestingly enough, so we can jump down to verse 27. But the anointing which we have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, cross-reference this with John chapter 16, the Gospel of John 16, verse 13. I believe this unction of the Holy One is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And when we looked at verse 27, 1 John 2:27, and it says there, but the anointing that ye have received of him abideth in you. It's that same Greek word for unction that we see in verse chapter 2, verse 20. So let's take a look at John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the believer has the, as we read in our text in first here, John 2, verse 27, but the anointing which we received of him abideth in you. And the Holy Spirit certainly abides in the heart of the believer. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 on down. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world, that come to naught. That should be a reminder for us to not place a value on worldly wisdom, because it what comes to naught. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have that mind through the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the life of the believer. Now, remembering that anointing is not something that we seek after, that we strive after and go after. It is part of what happens the moment of our salvation. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us. Certainly we can enable or restrict the actions of the Holy Spirit, but by either living in righteousness or conversely living in sin. But we don't seek fresh anointings. We don't seek fresh empowerment. It's simply just a matter of if it, the only time we need to fix a problem related to the Holy Spirit is if we're in sin. Today I was out for a bike ride and my chain kept getting caught. And I cleaned the chain, but I think some of my sprockets or something have got some grime on them or something, some dust and dirt, and I've got to clean that up. And now I've got to fix my chain because it got a little bent. But it got a little twisted. But I've got to clean that up in order for my derailleurs to work properly. And I had to limp it home. Ritz and I rode up way up to Sahali and then had to limp it back. But in the life of the Christian, the Holy Spirit, He Himself, He isn't weakened or strengthened by our actions, but His ability to work through us is either empowered or stifled by our obedience to Christ or our disobedience to Christ. Let's just take a moment to look at who the Holy Spirit is. Yesterday, I had a JW going by as I was outside, and I started chatting with him. I see him. You've probably seen him go by a number of times yourself. He lives nearby, and he's often on his way back from his service. Got a chance to talk to him, and I asked him, I said, "So, how do you interpret John 3? And I explained, where Jesus says that in order to see the kingdom, in order to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. I said, "How do you interpret that?" And he said, I probably should really know the answer to that question. I know we've looked at that before, and it's a matter of being open to God to learn. I said, a good Roman Catholic is probably open to God to learn. How are you different? How does that, what does that mean? And then I said, let's take a look at it. I said, it says here to be born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? We're reading here about the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I asked him. And he just kind of went rabbit trailing and tried to, nice man, don't get me wrong. He wasn't being deceitful, but a common method is to then try to throw out a bunch of different things that maybe you will hook on to, and they feel more comfortable to go in that direction. And he started talking about, there was a time when you got to be open to the truth, and I there was a time I used to believe that Jesus was God, but now I've come to understand that he is he's the Son of God, but he's not God. And that was a hook they threw out with a bait, and I didn't say a word. But I'd love to deal with that, but I was staying riveted on the one matter at hand. What does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? Anyway, we ended the conversation by him saying, "I'm going to go home and study that." And I said, "Well, you do that, and then come talk to me about it." So it behooves us to know who the Holy Spirit is, and see the thing is there. So often we're very focused on the fact that the deity of Christ. And our text in 1 John chapter 2 speaks a great deal about denying that Jesus is the Christ. And so we focus very heavily on the fact that Jesus is a member of the Godhead. But then we also have to remember the Holy Spirit is equally a member of the Godhead. And so who is he? As we know, he is the third member of the Trinity, and that is, it's not a descending order. It's not Father's most important, the Son is next, and the Holy Spirit. They're all three are one. Some groups, like the JWs, will reduce the Holy Spirit to an inanimate object, like electricity. And so that's why it's important to kind of do a little, to understand from Scripture that he's not just Jehovah's active force. He's not just electricity and like kind of like Jehovah's robotic arm that does his bidding. He is a person. Again, when we talk about person, that's not speaking of a human being, but it is a definition that is just as equally relates to us. It also relates to the Godhead, and it has to do with the, you know, the fact that he has a will, that he has emotion, and those types of things we'll go into. So let's take a look at some passages. One thing we see about the Holy Spirit is that the Bible uses personal pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And of course, yes, a person could say, well, but when Scripture personifies wisdom, there's personal pronouns used. But we're looking at the big picture here. And you don't get caught up in the little arguments. And so when you look at the whole big picture, we see that, and you could certainly refute even that simplistic argument, but we'll see that it's this is just one of the proofs. So John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the comforters come, I will send whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, pronoun, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. John 16, verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know the passage. You don't need the whole thing for context. Speaking of the Holy Spirit and his what he's going to do in the world. The very next verse, verse 14. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, and whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So again, you see over and over the pronouns he. And there is a passage, and I don't remember which passage it is, but there is one of the gospel passages in which, sandwiched in the middle, there is one verse that refers to the Holy Spirit as it. The neuter pronoun, but before and after, it uses the masculine pronoun he or him. So that in no way, if they were to take you to that, then you just need to go to all these others and look at the wealth of evidence as far as the pronouns. So in this passage, John 16, verse 7, verse 8, 13 through 15, the pronoun, the masculine pronoun, he is used 12 times. So, mentioned earlier about some of the characteristics of a person. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. The Holy Spirit has the character trait of having willpower. And that's a character trait of a person. We have willpower. And these are some of the character traits that elevate us, or that show our elevation above the animal kingdom. We are not animals. We are humans. And so the Holy Spirit has willpower. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But all these things worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit divideth to every man severally as he will. So the Holy Spirit chooses what spiritual gifts to impart. This passage is sandwiched in the middle of the the different, you know, spiritual gifts that God enables to each believer to have. And so you see there the Holy Spirit is the one that divvies them out by the will, as he will. Okay, so the Holy Spirit makes decisions. Going back into the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit has intelligence. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 20, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. We read here, "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst." Notice there, The Holy Spirit was given to instruct them. The Holy Spirit would come down upon a prophet or a priest. It's very specific. And so we recognize that just simply a power or an influence does not have knowledge with which to teach. You know, if you think about the whole analogy of electricity, the Holy Spirit has intelligence. He has the ability to impart knowledge. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 27 on the same note. Romans 8, 27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind." Sorry, "what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So you notice there that the mind of the Spirit has intelligence. He imparts that to the Heavenly Father. So he searches and he has the ability to know things. Knowledge, similar to intelligence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 10 through 12. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." We read from this earlier. But noticing here the fact that it's the Spirit that has the ultimate knowledge. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit has knowledge and knows things. That'd be an interesting verse to do some more digging into it, wouldn't it? Even just thinking about the aspect of, because he gives two levels. He speaks about the man knoweth not, for what man knoweth not the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. That spirit, of course, is educated by the Holy Spirit. And so then that enables our spirit to be like the inspector general, so to speak, of our whole being. Okay, the Spirit has power. Think of the familiar verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." You shall receive power. And didn't we notice how that power changed Peter? How he was a fearful man? How he was a dejected man? I mean, even after seeing Christ, I think probably a large part of it was guilt, where he felt so guilty for what he had done. It's just a thought. But whatever the case, you know, he was discouraged. dejected. And yet, on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and empowered them, he was a different man. And again, we don't go searching after that power, but rather we surrender ourselves to the Lord. And by living in obedience to the Lord, then he gives us that power. There's no magic formula. You can't buy it like Simon did with the apostles. Okay, capacity for love. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Love of the Spirit. When you're talking to a JW, for example, and if you choose to focus on the Holy Spirit, and I say choose because you need to make a choice. And just like I've mentioned before with my work, I'm not supposed to go shopping for different card sets. It's either a chest pain or it's a respiratory, and I have to decide which one, and I have to stick with it. But that's the direction you go, unless there's something dramatically new information comes. But if you choose to focus on the Holy Spirit, then these are things to tell them, to show them that the Holy Spirit's not just this robotic arm of the Father that does his bidding. He has will power, intelligence, knowledge. He gives power. He has a capacity for love. We also see that familiar verse in Acts chapter or Ephesians. You don't have to turn there. You know the verse, Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You see all the emotions involved there. He has a capacity for grief. So he thinks, feels, has purposes, knows, wills, loves, and grieves. He's not just an influence. He has the abilities for intelligence, as we spoke on earlier, emotions, which are foreign to inanimate objects. We see that the Holy Spirit does things that only a person can do. We read from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Kind of like one of those little mini submarines that can go way deep into the ocean searching. So the Holy Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit can speak, Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Holy Spirit can cry out, Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of his Son. Otherwise, in other places, it's called the Spirit of Christ. And that Spirit cries, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit intercedes. That familiar passage, Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, just before church here, it was just around 6:30, and I got hit with a wave of feeling like I just need to go and pray. I had no idea why. And I'm not even really sure why, even now. But I went into our bedroom, locked the door, and I spent some time praying, and I just started going down the list of people in our church and saying, Lord, if there's someone that's going through something right now that I need to pray for, Lord, I ask you to direct me to that. And, you know, so I just was praying through the various people that have needs that I'm aware of. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray and then even gives us direction with which to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. I think we all know what that feeling is like. You don't know what is the end point of a situation. And of course, the easiest way to pray is like, Lord, this is the problem. You know the solution. Lord, would you bring about that solution in your time? So, the Holy Spirit, he cries out for us, as we read in Galatians 4:6. The Holy Spirit intercedes, as we saw in Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit testifies, John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. The Lord uses the Holy Spirit to testify him through the various, they think of Romans chapter 1 and the evidences of the creation. You think about Romans chapter 2 and the law stamped on our heart. The Lord uses all sorts of things. I mean, the Lord would, hopefully, I would hope that by now, all the cars that have driven past our sign, on that bench sign on Fortune Drive, I would hope that that sign has been used to bring some to the Lord. Speaking of which, we get a free upgrade, so we need to redo that and put a new verse on there and new graphics. So the Lord can use any method for the Holy Spirit to teach, to testify. And in that passage, John 14:26, the Holy Spirit does teach. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. He teaches. He directs, Romans 8:14. He leads and directs. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Aren't you so thankful that we are led by the Spirit? He doesn't abandon us. He's leading us every step of the way. The Holy Spirit commands. Take a look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. How can you say the Holy Spirit is an impersonal influence or device? Acts 16, 6. Now, when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, were forbidden. That was a command. Verse 7, and they were come again to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. These doors closed. They tried this door, that door closed. They tried that door closed. All because what? Because God had a different plan. To go into Macedonia, as we read there in verse 9. We also see that God calls men to work and gives them tasks. Familiar passage there in Acts 13, verse 2. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We need to look at that verse in the New World Translation. Feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. So, the Holy Spirit calls men to work and gives them tasks. The Holy Spirit proceeds on the mission to which he is sent. John 15:26. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit has been assigned a definite office. He is the official comforter, John 14, verse 16. He shall give you another comforter. And we've looked at that verse, that word before, parakletos, meaning one alongside. He is a personal companion. And as a person, he becomes our best friend to guide us and comfort us. So the Holy Spirit, as we said earlier, has emotions. He can be grieved. He can be insulted, in fact. Look at Hebrews 10:29. Doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. I don't know who this insult is felt by more. Or if there's a difference, but of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And you think about who's the most insulted there. Is it the Father that sent his Son into the world? It seems to me that the Father is the one that would be the most insulted as the judge of the earth who gave his Son. The Holy Spirit is certainly insulted with those that do despite unto that his Spirit of grace. We see also that he can be lied to. You don't have to turn there. You know the passage in Acts 5:3, when Ananias and Sapphira come, and Peter says to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" To lie to the Holy Ghost. That's interesting, isn't it? Because Ananias was not having a conversation with the Holy Ghost, in the typical sense of the fashion. He was talking to the apostles. And by lying to them, he was lying to the Holy Ghost. Something to think on. Sin is a transgression of God's law. So he can be lied to. He can be blasphemed. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. And I believe that this concept is directly related to Hebrews 10:29, doing despite to the Spirit of grace. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven you. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. My understanding of that passage is that when a person says no, 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 a certain amount of times, or at perhaps on the You know, they die in that state, having continuously saying no to the Spirit of grace, that would be considered the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They've done despite to the Spirit of grace. God has tried to reach them over and over. Okay. Well, we'll conclude right there, and we'll dig into this passage again. So, some thoughts to think on when you're dealing with those that do not believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you for your blessings, and Lord, we thank you that you've given us the Comforter. We've not been left alone, and Lord, He will lead us into all truth. He'll convict us when we're in sin. He'll convict us of righteousness. He'll convict us of judgment to come. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would do so in our community, that the Holy Spirit would be convicting people of their sin. We pray that we're so thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit and for that gift that you've given us, which was not so freely given in the Old Testament. Lord, what a blessed gift of his presence in our life, the Spirit of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd be as we go to prayer now. We pray that you would help us to just be so mindful of those requests we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.